Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a great thing to have you come out at night, have some of our friends who know the Lord here. Brother Mike and Kim King right now waiting on the Lord for his leading for them as to where he would like for them to be. And of course, down in Sandy, very busy in the mornings there at his old church down in Kent City. Bert Wachter, my friend, is here tonight. He and Julie just gotten back from the, I forgot what they, panhandle, they're panhandlers of Florida for Alabama, my mistake. I was accusing him of being a panhandler, but I thought he was in the panhandler of Florida. Right next to it. Anyway, they've been around the Alabama part, visiting with some folks for a month, just got back, and always enjoy to fellowship with him. He was telling me something of his days in Grissom a little bit, and of course, I think Rick Borman knows a little bit about that. Rick's name when he was in Bible school there was what, Spider-Man? Did I hear that? Yeah, Spider-Man. You ask him about that sometime. There's a little story between Rick Borman being Spider-Man at Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. I remembered Mike Hasper's, I didn't know him personally. I think Rick was a roommate of his at Grizz, I heard that, I think. I remember his father, Ken Hasper, and he was a teacher of yours at Grissom also, and remember his name, though I didn't know him personally. I knew he taught theology. Remember he taught homiletics and so forth, courses like that when he was at Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, just kind of a springboard here. So I'm going to talk about being one of God's peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're a bunch of oddballs by any sense, but the idea of the word there is people who are peculiar. You can see something that's maybe very attractive, very unique, very different, and you say, sometimes you call that peculiar. I can remember that used in the Old Testament that way a little bit, and it certainly is used of God's people as well. 10th chapter, as you know, 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about various problems that the church faces that Paul addressed chapter after chapter that are laid out. Well, in chapter 10, after he mentions from Israel's experience, their disobedience, their sinfulness, their idolatry, and so on, he addresses the fact of our conduct in the Lord. And one of the great problems that they faced was if they did a certain thing, would it be a stumbling block to other folks? Would it be a bad testimony? For example, the eating of meat that had been offered to idols. You've heard about that, of course, before. Do we eat or not to eat? That is the question, or that was the question. In our case, to eat is better, of course. We all know that. But there were things about that. Some were very bothered by the fact that if you ate such and such, it would be a bad taint on what you're eating, and somebody might look down at you, and so on. And many times in our Christian life, there are what we call questionable things that we have to wrestle with, whether we should or whether we shouldn't do that. And down toward the end of this chapter, in verse 31, he kind of gives a little summation there when he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, he says, do all to the glory of God, whatever you do. I can remember as a teenager and adolescent, recently saved, two or three of my friends. And back in those days, being part of a Baptist church or a Bible church, you know, you had the code of ethics that now that you're a Christian, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you don't go there, you do not, you shall not, you do not. And some kids had a list of 10, and some had 4, and some had 2, and some had 7. And so I can remember going over some of these things, as adolescents maybe do sometimes, as they're trying to work through some things in the conduct of their life. And though I was raised in a church much like this one, yet I have to admit I was given a lot of freedom, and I took advantage of it when I was a kid. And so after I was saved, there had to have been, and there was, tremendous change in my life. Now, do I keep doing that, or do I not do that? And I remember meeting with this particular deacon and his wife, and we explained what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that. He says this is wrong, he says this is wrong, but I think it's okay. And I remember the old fellow said, well, I'm not going to give you a big list of do's and don'ts. There are a couple things to think about, though. And he said it kind of goes like this. He said, whether you should go to a certain place and do something, always ask yourself the question. He said, can I take the Lord Jesus with me and do that? Boy, that was kind of a little bit of a thought provoker. I thought that covers a lot of ground with a lot of things, rather than the big long list of do's and don'ts. And one of these is right here in verse 31. Do we do it to the glory of God? See, Very, very simple. Well, let's go down to verse 32, because the Apostle Paul continues, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Here he lists these groups, the Jews, the Hebrew people, the Gentile world, the unsaved world as it is, and then, of course, the church. And as Paul wrote, he addressed at one time or another all of these groups in one way or another, and how they are uniquely different. They're certainly different in God's program for them. God certainly has an entire different destiny for the church than he does for the Gentile world. Would you not agree with that? Of course you would. Same thing is true with the Israelites. And you have to know who you're talking to. You have to know what God's program is for each. I can remember some years ago, my wife and I had been visiting a church. And as we left on our way home, my wife said, did you agree with that? Did I agree with what? Well, she said, did you agree that there's hardly any difference between Israel and the church, and that they're all pretty much the same? I said, no, I don't agree with that. That's the impression I got, that we need to say that the church is like an extension of Israel. That's the impression I got. I said, well, I said, that's wrong, and I do not agree with that whatsoever. The law was given by Moses. There was the economy or the dispensation or the time of the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And now that we are in Christ Jesus, of course we're not under the bondage or the responsibility to keep a lot of the Old Testament law. Doesn't mean we're lawbreakers, and doesn't mean we use bad language and profane and blaspheme the name of God and things of that nature. Those are moral sort of things. But a lot of those laws, we are not obligated to do that. But in dealing with these different groups, you know, if you're dealing with certain people of certain ethnicity, if you're dealing with a Jew, they're hard people to witness to. I have not had experience of witnessing to the Hebrew people. But, you know, people like Brunel Shannon, and who was our missionary that we, who?
Gene Bryant.
Gene Bryant, thank you so much. Gene Bryant and others who've really been in the trenches with witnessing and trying to reach and win Jewish people, you know, it is really, really tough. And then some of our missionaries are in Muslim type of worlds, which again has its own set of difficulties. Boy, you can offend so very easily, not even intending to. And so we need to be careful about that. The difference between how God has a plan for Israel is entirely different than that for the church. Prophecy alone, we as the church of the Lord Jesus are looking forward to what event? The rapture. Of course we are. We're looking for the rapture. Now, does that mean that when God has set aside the Jews, that he's all done with them? Of course not. We know that up ahead, at the end of the trib period, there's going to be a tremendous event, and there's going to be the great restoration of Israel. In fact, the great tribulation period is also called what in regard to Jews? Who remembers? It's called what? The time of Jacob's trouble. Exactly. The great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, God is working with the Jews to restore them unto himself. And many, of course, will do that. Many will accept Christ and be restored unto him. And so he has a different program for each. I think where some people are all off eschatologically as far as future things, they lump it all together. They lump it all together. Make it maybe one big event. They call it amillennialism. It means there's no millennium. There's no program for the Jews. It's entirely wrong, because the scripture lays it out, the distinct programs between each. What I want to see in these verses in a few minutes tonight is how God sees us, how God saw in the Old Testament his people, and how there are some interesting connections. For example, the Jews were considered God's peculiar people, his particular treasure back in those days, if they were obedient to him. We are seen as God's very peculiar people in a certain way too. So I want to take your Bible. Let's go back with the Jews first and tackle them. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. And in the 19th chapter of Exodus, the Passover has taken place. They've been delivered from Egypt in the great Exodus. Tremendous miracle, as these people who had been in Egypt for 400 years now are his redeemed people. Redeemed by blood and by power, as somebody has put it. What powers? They came through the Red Sea. Of course, they had problems as they moved along, various needs that were met along the way. And chapter 19 of Exodus is the third month, so they haven't been that long. But I guess when you're traveling along by foot through a wilderness like that, might have seemed forever to some folks because things could get kind of tough and very difficult. In fact, one place in Scripture, I'm trying to remember where it is, calls it a great and terrible wilderness. It was an awful place. There are many dangers there that they experienced. Well, in verse 3, we notice now they're at Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen how I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now if therefore you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, God said to Moses. What a wonderful description here it is of God's people as being a very special, a very peculiar treasure unto the Lord. God had great intentions for this people. He loved them. And there are many other scriptures also that will bear out his attention and intention for them. It is interesting, too, that their one requirement was if you obey. You know, if you obey, that's what God wanted for them, to obey his commandments and the instructions that he gave unto them. But he promised them great blessings if they would obey him. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Numbers, I remember the old preacher many years ago preaching on the book of Numbers, Anyway, I'll note as you move through the book of Numbers, we have the time where spies had been sent into the land. They had disobeyed. 10 spies had negated the program. 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, we can do it. And you know how it went. Terrible for the people of Israel. And from that time on, of course, were the wanderings that went on year after year after year after year. It was really tough. Now, in the 22nd chapter of Numbers, we have the name of a man called Balaam. He was kind of a renegade type of prophet. And he was a fellow who was called of God to prophesy. I believe he was born outside the Israel encampment. And one writer said that they believed that he had been like a Jewish proselyte who had come into the Jewish faith in that way. But nevertheless, he was under the covenant of Israel, but he was kind of, to me, I almost think he had sort of his do-it-yourself religious kid or something. He was a very uniquely different individual. There are many flaws that Christians have. Shall we stand tonight and all confess our flaws? No, I don't think we should do that. I have known some Christian leaders and some preachers that have had a problem with greed and with covetousness, which I believe was the problem with this fella. He was a prophet. God would speak to him. He would prophesy. He would get into his trance or whatever they did back in those Old Testament days. We don't do that today, but he did that in that time. And Balak, who was the king of Moab, had heard about him. And the people of Israel are coming through as a great group of people through that area. And Moab had been pretty vigilant and probably successful with many of the nations that they fought against. They won victory after victory after victory after victory. They were doing well. But you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Even Michigan State have found that out lately. That you don't get through unscathed in the Big Ten. There's just too much parity. We know and understand that. I was telling a guy the other day, don't say those teams are bad, Michigan and Michigan State. The other guys are pretty good too. You know, it works that way. All right. But this fellow Balak and the Moabites got concerned about these Israelites coming, this people who have come from where? They were growing in great number. They became very concerned about them. And Balak got this idea. Do I think the devil might have given him this idea? Wouldn't be surprised. Because the thought that he had was, how can I destroy these people? I know how I can destroy them. Their God is greater than our God. Their God is so powerful. He's the greatest God of all. If I can just get him to turn against these people. So Balaam, you're hired. Well, they came to Balaam. They of course, you know, promised him all sorts of things and promised to promote him. And even Balaam's donkey got in the act there in chapter 22. I'll pass over that. I can make some jokes about that. Wasn't funny at the time, I'm sure, when he was kicking away and beating on that donkey. Poor donkey. Just doing his job, being God's spokesman. The donkey was more faithful than Balaam. Anyway, that's another subject. But finally, after a lot of negotiating back and forth with these Moabites, chapter 23, finally, they get to a high place, and they do their sacrifices, and they go through all their preliminaries for Balaam to make his prophecy. And he begins in verse 7. He says, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom God hath not defied? This is Numbers 23, verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. But who can count the dust of Jacob, and number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like that. And Balak said, you're ruining the whole thing. You're lousing it all up. If you're going to get my money, you've got to get to business and be doing what I want you to do. And Balaam said, I can only speak what God will allow me to speak. That's the only smart thing I heard him say. But that was absolutely true. God was the source of his power and the source of his prophetic gift, and he was very limited. Now, he wanted to do otherwise. Man, he just so coveted that gold and that silver that was there. And all the way through this is this marvelous description he gave. In fact, a wonderful description of God's people, if you see it there. A people dwelling alone, a people set apart, a people peculiar, special, a very special people from God. They were not a small people any longer. They were like the dust of the earth. They were everywhere. They were huge. They were great in number. The obvious is that God had blessed them and had brought them through to that place. And so, of course, Balaam absolutely failed in doing what he wanted to do. The devil always has people like Balaam who are his enemies. Sad part is sometimes there are those who name the name of Christ who are a real stumbling block to the work of God. I would hope in my own self that I would never be a stumbling block to anybody, but always be a testimony for the Lord. That's a real concern for us to be that we would be the salt we're supposed to be, that we would be the light that we are supposed to be. And I want you to turn to another place with another description of God's intent for his people before I move to the New Testament. But I want you to turn to Deuteronomy, if you would, please. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, at this time, we're talking about a people now who are in the land, and God is giving them his purposes and what he's going to do. Chapter 7, verse 1, they are to drive out these seven nations that are greater and mightier than they were. But then God promised to deliver them. And God also gave them directions that they should not intermingle with these people, to make intermarriages and to make covenants with them. And he did not want them to learn from their ways. And he did not want them to be infected by their idolatry. And I thought how easy it is, even in this day and time, to be infected by the ways of the world that would come in and just undermine us. We see it with our youth. You know, we see it with the brainwashing in our schools today, whether it be in the high schools or the junior high or even the elementary level and even in the colleges, where they're being taught all of this stuff. And it's very hard to counteract. It really is. So there are real dangers there. God's intent for this people. Beautiful. Look at verse 6. Here they're told, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. God's great good intentions for his people, that they would be that wonderful and great people. Would to God then been able to fulfill that. Because we also know, as we see later on, how many times they failed. And they did get involved in idolatry. They did get involved in mixing with the nations. And sometimes you would see them later in their history, and they were trying to get help from the Assyrians, and they were trying to get help from the Egyptians, and they were trying to get help from all these foreign nations. And they corrupted themselves in doing that, because this was not God's way. They were God's people. They were to depend upon God to do what he would do for them, and not be depending upon these means. God's plan for them was to be his separate people, his peculiar treasure, his very, very special people. And he said to them that he would make of them a kingdom of priests unto God. Now, I want to go to the New Testament for a couple of passages to remind ourselves, kind of a parallel. And over in 1 Peter, over in 1 Peter, I think it's the second chapter, you have a wonderful passage there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Where he describes his intent for his people. And it sounds, the wording even, is just a whole lot like what was said earlier to the Jews. 1 Peter chapter 2, I finally arrived, where he talks about the preciousness of Jesus. Then in verse 9, he said to them, in contrast with the Jews who were so disobedient and so forth, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. How special. A people of his own, that can be translated, that we belong to him and to him alone and solely to him, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Those phrases come from Hosea, the first chapter, by the way, again, as God spoke of Israel in a very, very similar fashion. How God saw now the church in the New Testament, and even some of the same wording that you saw in the Old Testament, the good things that God has for us, his chosen generation, people of his choice, royalty, a royal priesthood. Boy, you know the great privilege we have to be able to pray and intercede for other folks. We have the ear of God to do that. And that's a great responsibility that we have for doing that, you know. Then he calls us like his holy nation. Again, it sounds like that chorus that we have sung here a couple of weeks ago. We are his people, people of the Lord, and so on. He ought to really do wonderful things for us to realize who we are. We belong to God. We're on our way to heaven. We have eternity ahead of us. We belong to him. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The warning there, of course, is that we should follow in that path. All right, turn now to Titus, if you would. Come back to the left a little bit. Titus chapter 2. Titus is right after Timothy. 2 Timothy right into Titus. In the second chapter, we have that phrasing again of the preciousness of how we belong to him. Now, after Paul has given to Titus some things that he said about different age groups as Christians, the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, he talks too about servants. Then we come down to verse 11. Wonderful verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Thank God for his grace tonight, the wonderful grace of Jesus that has saved us. And I'm so glad for the day when grace appeared. We just came through Christmas and we celebrated when grace showed up, you know, when God's wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus came. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Doing what? Well, here's the ministry of those now that we have by grace been saved, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's the negative. When we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, a change takes place in our life. And we're not to remain just the same as we were before we were saved. We now belong to Jesus. We have a Savior. We have a Lord. And we're to negatively deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, Paul wrote in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You know, we must be guard ourselves from these things. We need to do that. The positive is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I see intentionality there. That we're to be a positive force for the Lord as we witness for Him, as we live for Him, as we're an example, whether at our work or whether in school or whatever we are, that we become that light that God would have for us to be. And man, look at the promise we have in the 13th verse of His coming. Wouldn't it be something if we didn't have a Super Bowl game or anything else, but we just go up, Lord says, Super Bowl nothing, let's go. It's time, here's the trumpet. Man, what an event. Of all the things that we might expect, the greatest thing is, come Lord Jesus, yeah. Looking for that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, speaking of our Savior, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And I take a phrase like that, who gave Himself for us. Think of what He did for us. Think of His sacrificial death upon the cross for our sins. Did you do communion this morning? Did this church have communion this morning? Good. Bert, we had it over at Wolf Lake. We had communion this morning. They had communion here. You were here this morning for communion. All right. That's a good thing. That we remember, and don't forget the price that He paid for us. That He might redeem us from all iniquity. The word redeem there, I think the idea here has to do with liberating, freeing us up. That's exactly what He did when he saved us. He made possible that we not only are saved from the penalty of our sins, but we have the power to live the Christian life. He has liberated us, freed us up from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself, there's that word, a peculiar people, a special people, so special. Sometimes we use the term, and sometimes we use it as a joke. I know sometimes people, everything is special. Everybody is special, that sort of a thing. And sometimes we used to joke, my wife and I, we'd say, special, and we'd make fun of that idea. Special, we would say to each other, you know, and tease each other a little bit, you know. But actually there's something so wonderfully special about this relationship we have with Jesus. Amen. Something about that name, something about that name of the Lord Jesus that has redeemed our life, and His intention for us to be His very special, peculiar people, as it says, zealous of good works. And Titus was supposed to keep quiet about that. Really? What does verse 15 say? Titus, tell the people, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So let's talk about Jesus, King of Kings, is He, Lord of Lords, supreme throughout all eternity. How wonderfully, wonderfully blessed we are tonight. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen? Amen. And I am too. There's so much to look forward to. And I was reading J. Vernon McGee. Anybody know who J. Vernon McGee is? A little bit? Oh yeah, I was reading about him there in Philippians. And J. Vernon was talking about the Christian facing death. And we had Bob Woodward's service, of course, yesterday. 94. I thought he was 96, but 94. That's a long ways up the paddle. And I know Bob knew the Lord. But as I thought about J. Vernon, he was talking about people were saying with death. It said to J. Vernon, would you like to die today? J. Vernon said, no. He said, are you afraid? No, I'm not afraid. He says, I've got so much time and so much of life, and as much of this life as I've got to live for Jesus and do all I can for Him, I want as much time as I can to do the job for the Lord. Seems like it's always unfinished business. Yes, we have a lot of unfinished business. But what we do, let's do. We never know how long we've got. Amen? That's true. Father, thank You tonight for loving us in Christ. Thank You that we belong to You. Thank You for Your grace that has so wonderfully redeemed us. And Lord, that we are Your peculiar treasure. You love us so much, and we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.